Well, Merry Christmas, church. What a joy to hear the Christmas story read for us here this morning. What a joy to sing the praises together of the Christmas hymns and to celebrate Christ. We sing of his existence before his incarnation. We sing of his birth, fully God and fully man. We praise God for his perfect life, his obedience unto all of God's commands, and his perfect obedience actively and sacrificially to the cross. We praise Jesus for the cross, for his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his soon return. And we sing that anyone anywhere who trusts in Jesus, they turn from their unbelief and they turn to faith in Christ, they will be saved. We love Christmas because we celebrate our hope, our peace, our joy in Jesus. What's amazing with Christmas time is that, traditionally speaking, the whole country gets swept up in the celebration too, regardless if they have a personal faith in Jesus or not. Secular music groups release Christmas albums, and right there in the words, the gospel is presented in these classic traditional hymns. Even popular Christmas movies will end up having carolers in the background who sing of these truths. One that our family just watched again not recently. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. In the middle of just a Christmas film is the gospel presented at Christmas. Celebrating Christmas, we celebrate the blessings which Christmas has birthed. Hope, peace, joy, and one more on this fourth Advent Sunday, we celebrate love of Christmas love. I enjoy all types of music, and one certainly being big band music. But I'll be honest, I am not up to speed with any current modern big band artists or groups. I just especially know the Christmas ones. And so it seems this time of year, all those crooners of yesteryear hit the radio airwaves again, or the Bluetooth speaker near you, and we can hear them once more. And one of my favorite at Christmas time is the Christmas waltz. So I enjoy these, not that I have no idea how to waltz. I have no idea, but I do enjoy this song. So I enjoy these lines. It's that time of year when the world falls in love. Every song you hear seems to say, Mary mine in three-quarter time wishes you and yours the same thing too. And now if you're humming the tune, task complete, if I got you there. So that opening line of that section, the world falls in love, might be a bit of exaggeration. I don't know if that's true, but I think we all get the sentiment. And whether you're a Honda Days family or a Toyotathon family, we all get the principle of the K Jewelers, every kiss begins with K. It is the season of love. It is. Christmas is a season. I would say it's even more than Valentine's Day, too. It just seems a little more not forced at Christmas. Hope, peace, and joy are incomparable blessings of life. But love, that's an altogether different blessing of life. People chase for these things their entire lives. Hope, joy, peace. We'll chase just about anything if we truly think it's going to grasp us one of those. But love, is there anything in all of life pursued more than love? Maybe the world doesn't fall in love at Christmas, but I'm willing to say that the whole world longs for love. And Christmas has a way of drawing that out. Bible says, what does the Bible say about this Christmas theme? This fourth Sunday of Advent of love. And for that, we've heard the Christmas story, and now I invite you to turn with me to another passage, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. In the context of the Christmas story, hear just two verses of 1 John and think about them with me. As you're turning there, 1 John chapter 4, in just a moment I'll read verses 9 and 10, but as you're turning there, first just briefly the context of where we are with 1 John. So this letter was written by John the disciple, the apostle, near the end of the first century, so the mid-90s, great decade. I like the mid-90s, but here this is the first century, mid-90s. And in this letter, John is focused on what it means to be a true, genuine Christian. At this time, the church has been growing. It's a little bit established. Some missionary journeys have been accomplished. We're getting in kind of a, maybe even some second generation Christians actually at this time. And so he's writing to all these churches to talk about true, genuine faith. What does it look like when someone is truly a Christian? Not just professing, not just saying they're followers, but that they are genuinely converted unto Jesus. They are born again. Assurances of salvation. That's what John's dealing with often. They're not perfect. These Christians have not reached holiness, but they are growing, and they're increasing in their walk in holiness, and they're continuing to grow in the Lord. Right where we are in 1 John chapter 4, John is writing about those evidences of genuine faith. So a genuine Christian, there will be fruit that comes out of their life to show that. And here in 1 John 4, the surrounding around us for 9 and 10, surrounding there, is the evidence of a love, a genuine love for the brethren. A genuine love for brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. A genuine Christian will love other Christians. Yes, believers can sin against each other. Yes, we all have rough edges. And as those rough edges graze one another, okay, sparks can fly. Yes, but genuine Christians do not hate one another. Genuine Christians love one another. And so as God loves the Christian, so the Christian loves other born-again Christians. Our relationship with God through Christ has forever changed our relationships to one another. It's a signal that some. So it's in this context that we read these two verses. I'll read them for us now. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Here are the scriptures. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What do these two verses, in the context of Luke 2, in the context of all the songs and readings we've had and special music, what do these two verses teach us about genuine love, Christmas love? And then, what is our response to it? The outline for the sermon is very simple, just two main points and two subpoints each. But first here in verse 9, this is love. The Father has sent the Son that we might live. Here is love. The Father has sent the Son that we might live. First in verse 9, Christmas reveals the Father's love. All the promises, all the prophecies, all the things that God wove through human history and through his word to this moment. Why? Why all of this through the scriptures, through history, the buildup to the birth of Christ? Why to all of it? Why God the Son taking on human flesh and being born as a brand new infant baby to the Virgin Mary? Why? 1 John 4, 9 tells us. Love. Why to all of this? The Father's love is why. You might have with you a different translation this morning. Both the King James Version as well as the New American Standard Version translate the first half of here, verse 9, better than the ESV. The King James and the New American Standard both say, God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. It is a thorn in my side that the ESV takes out the word begotten. It's a crucial word. God did not send an angel. God did not send a superhuman. God did not send a list of goals or benchmarks. God sent his son. The phrase is crucial. Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God. He is eternally begotten of the Father, which, what does that mean? It means he is one with the Father. He is of the same divine essence as the Father. He's not a created God. He's not a lesser God. He's not a subordinate God. He is God of God, true light of true light, as the creeds say. He is the only begotten, fully God, of the same essence. And he is one and only, exclusive. There's no one else. Father, Son, and Spirit. And like Abraham being tasked with this test of faith to offer his son Isaac there on the mountain, but God sends the angel to stay his hand, to not offer his son, here God's hand is not stayed. The Father follows through. And his son, his only son, with whom he is well pleased, he sends for redemption. So see that Christmas reveals true love. The one true God over all only begotten Son. Second, in verse 9, Christmas provides true life. 1 John 4:9 continues the thought. The Father sent his only begotten Son for a purpose. You can see it in the so that clause at the end of the verse. So that, because, for the purpose of, we might live through him. Christmas provides true life. True life is more than living and breathing and existing right now. We are more than flesh and blood and senses and thoughts and emotions and all the rest. We are living souls. God has created us material and immaterial. There is the now of life, but this is not the fullness of life. The life to come is the fullness of life. And true life is found in the love of God. Hear your Bible. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Or John 3:16, already read for us this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Or Romans 6:23, for life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, see that the one true story of Christmas provides true life. The one true God over all things has provided eternal life, and he has provided it in the Son. Believe and trust in Jesus, and this eternal life is yours. It's yours forever. The love of God is yours by faith in Jesus. 1 John 4:9 is teaching us about love, and this is love. The Father has sent the Son that we might live. But then verse 10, this is love. The Father has sent the Son for our salvation. This is love. The Father has sent the Son for our salvation. First half of the verse, Christmas shows that the Father has loved first. Verse 10 is quite clear. The Father sending the Son is not because we loved God first and asked for this. It's not that we loved God and God looked and said, oh, there's this redeeming quality. Okay, I'll love them. No, the Father sent the Son because the Father has loved us first, sending his Son. Again, here are the scriptures. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Everlasting love, God set apart in eternity past. So God is faithful now to continue that love and forevermore. Or again, John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Or 1 John 4, 19, just a little later on where we are, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It's nice to think about Christmas songs or seasonal Christmas films that highlight the theme of love. I mean, they all do. White Christmas to Elf. They all celebrate love and relational love. It's fun to watch. It's fun to hear the songs. It's fun to think about. But isn't it all the better to experience love? Isn't that all the more? Well, then see and embrace what the Bible says to you, 1 John 4:10. Christmas shows the Father loving you first. He loved so much, he sent his Son. It is real and it's proven. God's love has come to you in the sending of his only begotten Son. Salvation is for those who believe. This isn't made up, it's not seasonal. It's not sweet and nice. It's real. Christmas shows you and shows me that the Father has loved us first. He's proven it. He's done it. He loves. He loves first. Christmas then finally delivers forgiveness of sins. Christmas delivers forgiveness of sins. This is it. This is the hope of Christmas. God has sent his only begotten his Son. He has sent his Son in love, in loving first. But why? Why has he done this? Why was the sending of the Son necessary? And the answer is because of sin. The Bible tells us quite clearly from cover to cover that we as human beings and the human race are born with a sin nature. We are born with an oppositional bent inside of us, said. And we're very content with that. The unbeliever feels righteous, right, in their unbelief. The unbeliever feels correct and right in their judgment of morality and right and wrong. But the Bible tells us that that bent and that contentment in unbelief reveals its own unbelief and the sin that lives in our hearts. The Bible also tells us that we go about breaking God's law. The sin in our lives, we lie, we cheat, we lust, we hurt others, we excuse ourselves, we blame shift, we covet what isn't ours, hate, gossip, slander, and on the list goes. No, we may not sin as egregiously as others or as egregiously as we could, but nevertheless, it's there, and we're all guilty. God, the one who created us for his glory and unto his glory, we, the rebellers against his glory and his truth, against his perfect holiness. Therefore, the Bible says, because of our sin, there must be payment made. A righteous penalty is imposed on unrighteous actions. And this penalty is great. This penalty is eternal separation from God. It is bearing the wrath of God. And this injustice against God, which requires, it will be paid. It must be atoned for. You must pay for you. I must pay for me. And it's in this that Christ comes. Christ comes. The perfect Son of God, sinless, born to the Virgin Mary without a sin nature. That's the point of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary in this miraculous conception. He does not have a sin nature, but he is yet fully human. He possesses the full righteousness of God, being that he is fully God. And this full righteousness is the only way out of this trouble. being fully human, he knows the human experience. He can obey the Father. He legitimately, truthfully obeys God. He can truly bear the penalty of sin. This Jesus lives a perfect and sinless life. He's betrayed by sinful men. He's beaten and tormented and crucified. On the cross, the sins of those who will believe are placed on Jesus, and he bears them in full. He dies on the cross. He's buried. And 3 days later, he is risen from the grave. He appears to this, is risen. He ascends to the right hand of the Father, and so he remains. And the day will soon come where he returns in the fullness of glory. He has come for salvation. That word propitiation means that he has paid the penalty in full. It means the appeasement of the righteous payment for our sin. We owed God payment for our sins. God is who we owe it to. And God himself comes down and pays it for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, that is love. That is Christmas love. Therefore, see that Christmas delivers the forgiveness of sins. As that baby was born in the quiet of that night, the Savior was delivered for us. He was delivered in love, for love, and by love. So we must believe. We must trust that what the Bible says is true. We must believe that everything the Bible says about Jesus is true. We must believe everything the Bible tells us of what Jesus has done is true. We must turn from that unbelief and trust in Christ alone. This is the gift of Christmas, and this is the gift of Christmas for you. So Merry Christmas, church. What a joy to read and hear and sing the truths of Christmas. What a delight to celebrate Christmas hope and peace and joy. And what an eternal, life-giving delight to celebrate the love of God provided for us in Jesus. May your hope, may your joy, may your peace, and may the delight of love of God for you be found in your hearts this season in Christ alone, in Jesus. The Father has sent his only begotten Son for your salvation. That's why we say Merry Christmas.